know they're not here, but maybe they're listening in. Thank you, Hugh and Bonnie, for that song. That's very nice. Very powerful song. Well, good morning to all of you. Welcome to Feast of Trumpets. This 2021 here in Tucson, we've got many visitors with us today, which is really nice to see. And welcome to everybody out there in El Paso and Sierra Vista. We had a wonderful Sabbath a few days ago in Sierra Vista with a group down there and all the other people out there in webcast land. We know there's a lot of you out there, and we really do appreciate you having you tune in with us every single weekend almost. Everyone here in Tucson, we're meeting, as you heard from Mr. Buchanan, in a temporary meeting hall for today and for atonement. But happy Feast of Trumpets to everybody. I'm so glad that you're here and so glad that we're able to be here. As we've heard before, this day is still a prophetic day. It has not been realized. And it hasn't happened yet. That being said, we can know at least two things that are important to us in addition to what we heard in the sermonette. One, Christ has not returned yet. And two, we who are still alive have time to prepare for his return. To begin with today, I'd like you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It's alluded to again by Mr. Buchanan's message, but we're going to look at it a little more closely. This is one of those passages of Scripture that I never get tired of reading. Paul even refers to part of this message in 1 Corinthians 15 as a mystery, because not many have come to understand all of its ramifications. This is a moment in time that is going to take place when we who are or have become known as the first fruits, biblically, we will begin to realize and experience our eternal future. It's that stepping stone that we're going to take place on. As we've seen in other trumpets messages over the years, what leads up to this historic moment is quite dramatic. It's not the most pleasant story, the most pleasant thing to think about, but it's traumatic and it's dramatic. And the culmination of all of that, signified by this day, is as important as it gets. And this day portrays a magnificent event that takes place at the end of this age. This is also linked, as we heard in the sermonette, to a great hope. Hope for us, as well as hope for those that we know who have died. Something that we can hang on to. Something that may be the only thing to hang on to at certain points in time in our lives. As we've also heard in many messages throughout the year, this year. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 15 and begin reading in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. This hope is something that we can all hang on to. And as you've heard me say, and probably other ministers say throughout the years, I pray to God and Christ daily to make this hope more real to me, that I can really, really grasp it, really understand it, really make it mean something deep down inside to me, that I can actually believe that I am going to see people that I've known, family members that I've known and been around, actually raised from the dead. That's a concept that is hard for the human mind to grasp. God's Spirit is the only thing that can really help us accomplish that. It is what we believe about the future of all whom have lived and died in God throughout all of history. It's the only thing that they have to hang on to. It's the only thing that we have to hang on. Drop down to verse 50. Here in verse 50, Paul tells us that a change is going to take place, and it's an exciting one. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. Paul knew that his audience understood that death was equated to a form of sleep. And we've heard that and read through that in many, many places throughout the Bible. So he's telling us not everyone is going to have to die. Verse 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, which is signified by today, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. After what we heard in the past about the trauma that besets the earth before Christ's return, this is what awaits us. This is maybe going to be the only thing that gets us through trauma. If we are alive when the great tribulation hits this earth, and I believe, as we've been hearing in messages, we're seeing a foretaste of that with this craziness over the last 18 to 24 months. I think this is a prepping of the human mind, conditioning our minds so that they can be more manipulated in the future. And this has been an unnerving period of time for all of us. It's made people fearful. It's made people anxious. It's gotten people depressed. But I think the thing that we really need to hang on to, which this day represents, is this hope that after all of this is done, something really dramatic is going to take place. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 15, because we're going to come back, but I want you to flip over to 1 Thessalonians 4, where we were just a little bit ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4 that is one that we've used many, many times during funeral services. It provides a wonderful hope for all who come to understand it. And I've preached many funeral messages like other elders have. And when I've used this passage of Scripture, I try to really emphasize the fact that some people don't understand this. And I've had many people comment to me, and I'm sure every other elder who's ever done a funeral has had the same kind of thing come to them. People come that are not a part of our belief system and our faith system come up to you afterward and say, you know what? That was really fascinating to know and to learn. Because they've never heard it before. They've never had anybody explain it to them before. And all of this makes all the trauma, especially the great tribulation that we can read about in Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation, take on a whole new meaning. Because what it is it's a stepping stone to get us to this day. Something needed. And it's very encouraging to know that God has established something for everybody who has ever died. They've not been lost forever. God is going to resurrect them at the right time for the right reasons, whether to the faith in the first resurrection or to the second resurrection, so they can be given this precious knowledge and truth that we've got. And the people who have died get a special preferential treatment. And Mr. Buchanan alluded to this. Let's begin in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And there's a tremendous amount of sorrow at almost every single funeral, even when we know and understand this information. We've lost a friend. We lost a family member, somebody that we're not going to see again until the resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died, and that is a caveat to this whole thing, if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus. And this is that profound moment. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So Paul's reminding us, if somebody lived through the faith, struggled through the faith, stayed firm to the end and died, their preferential treatment is resurrected first. And I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. Hundreds of thousands, I don't know how many people are going to be resurrected at the first resurrection. But can you imagine seeing all those people come up out of the graves all of a sudden, boom? And it's going to be many, many, many people. He said, verse 16, he said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air as he descends to this earth. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And verse 18 is the kicker. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are powerful words of encouragement, powerful words of hope. And I I'm not going to speak for everybody else, but I still struggle with this kind of stuff. This is so dramatic. Thinking about all those people, thinking about my mother, my father, friends, relatives, aunts, uncles, grandparents, being resurrected so that I can chat with them again. It's tough. It's a tough thing for the human mind to grasp, and that's okay. Or maybe I'm the only one that struggles with this. I don't know. That might be. As I mentioned, this understanding can be very comforting for those who are burying loved ones when you can explain this to them, and for our future as well. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to establish again in our minds what it is that is going to happen on this feast day, the Feast of Trumpets, finally when it finally becomes a reality and it reaches its culmination. Hopefully we can and do get excited about the prospects of what this day means to us as well as to the rest of humanity, because it does have an impact on the rest of mankind. Let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians 15 again and begin reading in verse 53. Now Paul is going to explain this change that he mentioned earlier. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible has put on the incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And here Paul is quoting from two Old Testament passages. I'm not going to turn there, but it's Isaiah 25, verse 8, and Hosea 13, 14. The apostles were notorious for these kinds of quotes when they wrote their epistles, which is really a pretty cool thing when you stop and think about it. They knew them so well that they could start quoting them verbatim. All, of course, inspired by God. Let's continue. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who made it possible for all of this, through his sacrifice, for all of this to come to pass. His sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, and it impacts us. It impacts people that we've known who have died. And it impacts the rest of humanity eventually, as we're going to see in a little bit. Then Paul admonishes us in this whole regard about this whole concept of the resurrection and putting on incorruption and immortality. He wants us to take all of this really seriously and make sure that we're going to be ready when the time comes, whether it's our death or when Jesus Christ returns, if we're still alive. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me reread verse 58 from the New Living Translation. I think it makes it jump a little bit more. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. And sometimes in our lives, we get into this mundane rut of going through the routine of just living. We may get up every morning and pray. We may get up and do other things. We may pray later on in the day. We may pray before we go to bed at night. We might fast once in a while. We go to church. We go to the holy days. We talk about God's plan of salvation. And after a while, after 10, 20, 30, 40 years, to some people, it actually becomes mundane. And they've lost the enthusiasm and the excitement for all that it represents. How do I know that? Because I've talked to hundreds of people who've been in the church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And you start talking to them about some of these key elements, and they say, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Well, Paul's saying, don't ever think that any effort that you put forth for God and for God's people is ever useless. Sometimes we think, well, it's not a big deal just to send a card, or it's not a big deal just to even maybe send a text, or it's not a big deal to go call somebody or ask them how they're doing. Yes, it is a big deal. It's about as big a deal as things can be. As I mentioned in the sermon that I gave down in Sierra Vista this last Sabbath and one that I gave here about a year or so ago, don't wait for the funeral to make the comments about people that you love. Tell them now. Interact with them now. Let them know that you love them and you care for them. Paul knew the ultimate purpose of all of this for us. He knew that this is something, it's the beginning, if you stop and think about it, when Jesus Christ returned, it's the beginning of our eternity. Let's turn over to Romans 8 now. Romans 8. This is another passage of Scripture in Romans 8 of Paul's writings that ties in beautifully with what we just read. It is about us from the focus and standpoint of this day. But it's also about every other person who is on earth or who has ever lived and or died on this earth. This is a good scripture that links the Feast of Pentecost to the feast day of the Feast of Trumpets. And you're going to see, as we go through this, all these feast days are linked together. One leads to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. They all relate with one another, as we've seen, been seeing all year, and we've seen all the years we've been involved with the church. Let's begin in Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We are part of the family. And I really believe that some of us, maybe most of us, I don't know, we don't understand that God actually said, I am making you, I'm adopting you into the family. I'm giving you my name, and I am your father. Jesus Christ, in my right hand over here, is your brother. And we're going to treat you like family. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And this is a reminder for all of us, where Paul's linking together the calling and the struggles of life to the greater promise that we've already read about. He said, if you're going through trials, or you're going through struggles, you're going through difficulties, challenges in life, maybe even life-threatening challenges, remind yourself, remind each other that these challenges are part of the means by which we get ourselves tied to Jesus Christ. He suffered, we're going to suffer. He struggled, we're going to struggle. He said, and that's one of the links to keep me linked to and with you. Keep in mind, we had the opportunity for a sneak preview, if you will. Paul had an opportunity for a sneak preview of what this is all going to be like when he was taken in that vision to the throne room of God. I can't even imagine what he experienced when he did that. I know God did it for a very specific reason, because Paul was going to go through a lot. And he's going to have to suffer a lot. So what God did is God took him and he said, showed him. He said, let me show you exactly what it's going to be like. Maybe he showed him what resurrection is going to be like. Maybe he showed him what it's going to be like when God straightens everything out. Maybe he showed him a quick story of the whole millennial period of time. Maybe he showed him a glimpse of a second resurrection. I don't know what it was, but it was dramatic. And it allowed Paul to keep pushing forward no matter what. So he continues here in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This is referring to the Feast of Trumpets and what will take place when this day arrives. These people out in the world don't know it. We walk out of this building today and all those individuals that are not converted, not called by God at this point in time, they don't realize that this statement is in the Bible. They don't realize that they are actually being referred to biblically in these terms. They don't understand this. But they do know and understand, and they do think and believe, would they need something better? And people have weird ways about going about getting something better, as we've witnessed again over the last 18 to 24 months around the world and in this country. Those people out there in Tucson that are suffering and struggling, they're waiting on us. Their struggles are actually a form of hope that we will make it to the Feast of Trumpets when Jesus Christ returns, because we are their answer. And that's where we come in. For the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Ultimately, all of mankind is going to be given the opportunity to have all of the blessings and joy and benefits of God and his relationship. That's one of the reasons why we've got to really control ourselves when we start condemning people outside of our fellowship. They're children of God as well. God is ultimately going to bring them to the same position you're sitting here in this room today with all of us. They're going to be called. All of your neighbors, all of your friends, all of your classmates, all of your coworkers who are not called and converted now, eventually they're going to be. And the way we live our lives now may have an impact on how they respond to God's calling. That's so crucially important for us as Christians to keep in mind. In other words, we're going to have to see the manifestation of this day. It says the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. Have we ever been frustrated by life? Have we ever been demoralized by life? Have we ever been made fearful by life, anxious by life? That's what we just read. All of those emotions, all that stress, all that trauma, all that difficulty that we face just getting through some days sometimes is that moaning and groaning within ourselves for something better. And it's coming. That's the cool part about it. It is really coming. In other words, the manifestation of what this day is all about. I don't know about you, but since the last election and all this COVID craziness, I pray for this day more fervently than I ever have. I'd like to get all of this behind us. And I know we've got the great tribulation yet staring us in the face and Jacob's trouble and all the other trauma that's going to come to this earth. But I think what we've got to do is get our minds so focused on what's at the end of that tunnel to help us and others get through it. Let's turn over now to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. And how did all of this begin, all this excitement about the end of the age? When we were called, there probably was a message that we eventually responded to or heard from someone from somewhere. I don't know how you came into the knowledge of God's truth. It might have been a radio program. It might have been a TV program, a magazine, or maybe a family member, a friend, or an acquaintance. All of us have come about it a different way. And some of those stories are actually absolutely fascinating stories to talk about. And we used to talk about that stuff a lot 20, 30 years ago. I think we should start talking about that stuff a lot more today. Get each other encouraged by our stories and how God called us. It may have come by reading right here at Acts chapter 2. We're only going to read a few verses and start reading. This is verse 37 we're going to start. This is part of Peter's dramatic sermon on that Pentecost, 31 AD, the day that changed everything for mankind's future. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, all this message that Peter's been calling out, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What the story that you're telling us, Peter, is pretty dramatic. We want to be a part of it. What should we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Again, we see the linkage from that Pentecost linking all the way to the Feast of Trumpets and beyond with the comments that Peter makes here to these people and to all of us. All of this points to a change, a dramatic change from the physical to the spiritual. And again, this is one of those things that the human mind can't truly grasp this, I don't believe. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. I probably should have told you that. An awesome change that will be a gateway to the future of all mankind. a future that, as we read about, is much needed in the world by everyone today, more than I think anything has ever happened in recent years. And as we've read in the past, God has not taken lightly the damage that has been done and is going to be done to his creation, including mankind. In the book of Revelation, it states that he will destroy those who destroy the earth, his creation. God didn't create all this just as a whim. He didn't create earth. He didn't create man. Didn't create all everything that's on the earth just to have something to do. He had a plan. And anybody messing with that plan is standing in God's way. And God will respond. The world is a mess now, but as we all know, it's going to get much worse before it gets better. And again, Mr. Buchanan has made this very clear in several messages over the last year or so. Mankind will eventually be craving that this day, the Feast of Trumpets, come to its full fulfillment. Let's look here in 1 Corinthians 15 again at that change that will take place and how Paul describes this marvelous transformation. Verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 15. He said, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And you can just look up in the sky and see this. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. When you read through all that, it can sometimes be a little confusing as to what exactly Paul's trying to communicate. Let me reread that again from the New Living Translation. Listen to how this is put. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars have each of their own kind. And even the stars differ from each other in the way that they have glory. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they are raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. I know, that's another one that's hard to grasp. What does it mean to be a spiritual body? I don't have a clue. I know we've got some examples in the Bible, and I remember when I first heard this as a teenager, this got my attention. I said, so what exactly does this mean, Dad? He said, well, you're going to be turned into a spirit being. And you know how Jesus Christ has walked through walls and just appeared? He said, you're going to be able to do that. I said, boy, that is cool. So I could be better than Superman. I don't get there fast. I get there with a thought. He said, yes. I like this. This is really dramatic. And for a teenager at that point in time who literally hated this whole concept of church and stuff, this got my attention. And it's always had my attention. What is it going to be like to be a spirit being? I mean, we've read that God thought it and the earth came into being. God thought it and all the animals came into being. God thought it, and things separated. You and I are going to become that kind of a spirit being. Power. Uniqueness. You can think, I'll be there, and you're there. This is really cool stuff. It doesn't get much more dramatic than that. It is a change and a future beyond compare. Let's next go to the book of Daniel, Daniel 7. Daniel 7, way back to the Old Testament. We're going to see that the Old Testament is laced with stuff about this day as well. It's been around for a long time. People just haven't put it all together. In Daniel 7, there was a vision about all the prophetic stuff that Daniel foretold. Daniel, as we were received from God a vision of the establishment of the kingdom of God under Christ's rule. God actually gives this kingdom to Christ to rule with all authority and all power, as we're going to see. Remember how we discussed that during Pentecost this year? When God says, I'm giving you power, he told Christ, I'm giving you all power and all authority. Let's begin reading in Daniel 7 and verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, I might add, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. As we saw already, we are going to be changed when Jesus Christ comes to this power and glory. And that dominion that Jesus Christ has been given, and that power and that glory, we are going to participate in. We're going to be just like he is. And the reason for all this? Drop down to verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. John was also inspired to write about this. Let's go to Revelation now, Revelation chapter 11. John writes about it a little bit differently than what we just read in Daniel. Revelation chapter 11. We're going to see that this is going to be an exciting event, even in heaven. The heavenly beings have been anticipating this moment in history for a long, long time. I don't know how long, because I don't know how long they've been in existence. But I can guarantee it's been at least 6,000 years. That part I think I do know. I'm going to begin reading with the seventh angel sounding during this dramatic series of events in Revelation. So I'm jumping ahead to trumpet seven. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. They're like probably saying, thank God it's finally here. Saying, we give thanks, O Lord. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your saints, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. This is the scripture that I was referring to earlier. This is showing the culmination of everything that takes place when Jesus Christ returns. Flip over a few pages to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Here John sees the dramatic event taking place that also has to do with this day. Remember how we read earlier about Christ's return in 1 Thessalonians 4 and the power of it all and how he got here? Here in Revelation 19, we get a little more of a picture in the description of this day. Let's begin in Revelation 19 and verse 1, right at the beginning. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven and a trumpet, I might add, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. The stage has been set for Jesus Christ's return, just as we saw in chapter 11. We now receive more of the behind-the-scenes detail. Drop down to verse 11 of Revelation 19. This is pretty dramatic stuff, folks. Now, I saw heaven opened. What's that look like? I have no clue. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. referring to Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, you can see all of this context is getting really pretty exciting. I've always said that I really hope that I can live long enough to see this. I want to see that heavens open. I would love to see that white, probably a stallion, I don't know, Jesus Christ on its back, and what that's going to look like, and with the army of angels that come down out of heaven with him. I mean, you talk about science fiction to the nth degree. This is not science fiction. This is reality. I mean, don't you want to see that? I mean, think about it. You're standing there, and all of a sudden, boom! It happens. It happens. Drop down to, where am I? Verse 16. Oh, you've already read that. Or he has on his robe and his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Matthew and Mark pointed out this in the Gospels, as we well know. There's not going to be any mistake when Jesus Christ returns. It's not going to be, oh, is he over there? Oh, no, is he over there? Is that him over there? Is this him? Oh, no, there's not going to be any question about this. It's going to be so dramatic that everybody on the earth is going to see it happening at the same time. How that's going to take place, I have no idea. It's not going to be a secret arrival. It's going to be a dramatic arrival. In all of his power and all of his glory with all of his angels. Go back to Revelation 1 quick. Revelation chapter 1. Back to the beginning of this book. And what does all of this again have to do with us? This is one of those verses here in Revelation 1 that can be hard to come to grips with, especially from the position of a weak, carnal mind, carnal being who is struggling just to get through the day like most of us. But it will happen, and it too will be dramatic. Let's read Revelation 1 and begin in verse 4. Revelation 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. How many of you know what it feels like to be a king and a priest? None of us. But it's going to be pretty dramatic. And those are positions of authority and government and leadership and guidance. Again, it's a bit of a foreign concept to most of us, not to mention becoming a spirit being and a king and a priest. If you'd like to hear more about this, you'll have to come to Daytona, Florida during the feast, because this is what my message is going to be about. I'm not recruiting, Steve, believe me. Since we're already here, let's go back to Revelation 20, at the tail end of the book. Almost at the end of the book. We are going to be asked to work with Christ in rebuilding the earth as well as people's lives. That's the theme of the next feast that we're going to be celebrating in a big way, the Feast of Tabernacles. This is sort of a peek at the Feast of Tabernacles here today, here in Revelation 20. We see this concept mentioned again along with the initial time frame. Just one verse, Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, here we see Christ linking us with the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. It's all part of a plan. And when you really come to understand it, it's a pretty incredible plan. It's going to be really interesting to see how this all shakes down in the end. And as we all sit here in Tucson or wherever we are, it's a plan that involves effort on our part. Flip back to Revelation 3 now. Revelation 3. Let's not forget what the Apostle Paul told us in Acts 14. He said, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's not a bed of roses. It's not an easy walk. It's a challenging walk. And I got to tell you, if I'd have known what I was going to be facing Way back when I got baptized, I'm not so sure I'd been so eager to get baptized back then. Because there's a huge responsibility laid on our shoulders the minute we go under that water. The minute we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and our sins are forgiven. And we have hands laid on us and God gives us His Spirit. At that moment in time, our responsibilities just ramped up. Obligations just ramped up. We've seen some of what's going to take place of this day prophetically. What ahead of us is absolutely phenomenal. But we sit here, and many of us are struggling in some form or another just to get through life. Paul made that statement because it's true. It's going to be tough. We've seen a bit of it, and it's going to get tougher. How are we going to get through this? Before we call it a day, let's look at here, Revelation 3. Hopefully today we'll have a little stronger sense why it may be worth the effort, both in both the sermonette and the sermon. To be ready when Jesus Christ finally returns to establish His government and straighten out this mess we live in. There's a bit more to the story of being changed into spirit beings and becoming kings and priests and ruling for 1,000 years. And we'll hear more about that at Feast of Tabernacles, I'm sure. But here's Christ's final words to the church in Laodicea. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Jesus Christ is making an offer that applies to every single person sitting in this room and out there in webcast land. He said, be ready when I come to the door. And I'm going to give you a place on my throne just as my Father gave me a place on his throne. This is a huge promise. One of the 5,467 of them that we talked about a week ago. One last verse, Revelation 21. Do you ever let your mind just go there with these promises that are being made to us and contemplate what it may be like? I'm sure we'll all be hearing a lot more about this over the next couple of weeks. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Believe it or not, there's even more waiting for us. God says eventually it will include all things. What all does that include? I don't know. I mean, if it's just the earth, that's pretty cool. We know there's a universe out there, and that's going to be changed. What's that new universe going to be like? What's that new earth going to be like? What's going to be our role after Jesus Christ has gone through the millennial period? God himself comes down and establishes his throne here on this new earth, and we've got the new heavens. Then what? You talk about a fun thing to talk about over a beer or a glass of wine or a sandwich or a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or a glass of water. Let your mind go. This is what part of this day should be representing for all of us. This should be mind-blowing stuff in expanding our understanding. I want to end today by rereading the passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 that I read earlier from the New Living Translation. Paul here reminds us of what we knew was needed to make sure we will all make it to this glorious day. That glorious day when Jesus Christ does in fact return with the trumpet and the shout of an archangel. Just one verse, chapter 15, verse 58, New Living Translation. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. It is worth the effort to make it. So we're there at the Feast of Trumpets, when Jesus Christ ultimately returns. That glorious and fantastic day that's the beginning of our eternity. Enjoy the rest of this day.